Well, it's called The Greatest Show on Earth. One year late, reluctantly hosted by the nation of Japan, where most people didn't want it to happen, if the opinion polls can be trusted. Stands, stadiums empty of spectators. The Olympics this year still has the capacity to bring excitement and inspiration to the whole world. The other night I watched a program about Britain's greatest Olympic moments. Do you remember Mary Peters, Daley Thompson, Steve Ovett, Sebastian Coe, Kelly Holmes, Chris Hoy, Steve Redgrave, Mo Farah, Jessica Ennis? It was riveting. Well, why do we care so much about a bunch of people trying to be stronger, faster, higher than everyone else? Well, I think it's all to do with the joy people have in supporting people who have been really dedicated and devoted over many years, often, to pursuing a dream. And all the human emotions are on display, aren't they? As those years of devotion crystallize into moments of sheer drama, which sometimes just last a few seconds. Dedication, devotion. It's not just the athletes and the competitors themselves. What about the coaches, the medical and the technical support staff? And most of all, what about the families who have nurtured their sporting children, often at great cost? Well, writing about his childhood, the footballer Raheem Sterling recalled how his older sister used to take him to training several nights a week at Queen's Park Rangers. It involved getting three buses and getting home at 11 o'clock at night. But Raheem says, at the time, I didn't understand how much my sister was sacrificing for me. Yet without her and his single mum who worked as a cleaner, Raheem Sterling says, you wouldn't have even heard of me. And competitors at Tokyo have many such stories. Getting to the Olympics requires not just gifts and grit, but often years of the family channeling all its resources into one person's needs. An athletically gifted child might be quite a burden, and it's all for a shot of glory. In his book, Far From the Tree, a man called Andrew Solomon met lots of parents and wrote about these parents who raised children very different from themselves. And some of these children had disabilities, and some were exceptionally gifted. Some of the children had dwarfism, some profound autism, some Down syndrome, and some were just extraordinary prodigies. And he says, being gifted and being disabled are surprisingly similar. Isn't that interesting? Being very gifted and being disabled are actually remarkably similar. Isolating, mystifying, scary, petrifying even. Both require parents to be prepared to reconfigure their lives, just to cope with something that they hadn't expected to have to cope with, to immerse themselves in learning how to best parent their child, to call in experts to decide whether to separate a child from their peers and give them special education or special training for what they want to do in life, even sometimes having to be separated from family. And a lady called Janice Turner, writing in the Times, says, if your child is to be a champion, you better hope that it's not in swimming, ice skating, or gymnastics, because those sports require specialist facilities, which are only available at antisocial hours, and competitors peak young. At least the track stars reach maturity later when they're old enough to drive themselves around. God bless the swimming mums, she says. I've met a few, and I'm in awe of their devotion their terrifying schedules. You wake your child up at 5 o'clock in the morning. You drive to the pool in darkness during winter. You wait around for hours. You then take them to school with a second session in the evening, doing it all over again. You make sure they have snacks, towels, spare goggles. Your house reeks of chlorine. Your car windows steam up. Your living room is a gym. And your weekends are spent taxiing your teenagers to their meetings. A woman called Debbie Phelps introduced her son Michael to swimming after he was diagnosed with ADHD. That's attention deficit hyperactive disorder. The pool, you see, was an outlet for his energy. And Mrs. Phelps had to attend every gala meeting just in case Michael would have a meltdown and lose his temper. And if he flung down his goggles, what she would do, she'd have a secret signal to him. She'd put her hand like this, the shape of a C, which stood for calm down, compose yourself. Well, without her, Phelps would have been perhaps another boy, rather lost in life, never fulfilling his potential. Instead, he won 23 gold medals in swimming. How many have what it takes to be an Olympic parent? One swimming mum showed her devotion to what she did with a printed T-shirt which read, "Don't tell me to be quiet. My kid has to hear me cheering when he's underwater." The British swimmer Sharon Davis said, "My whole family suffered so I could win an Olympic silver medal. When I was 11, we had no summer holidays. My mum couldn't have a washing machine. All the money got spent on me. My father became my coach, learning on the job. He installed a bar over the bedroom door, which I wasn't allowed to walk past without doing chin-ups." Well, even ordinary parenting is about hard choices. Because, you know, if you kind of let your children make their own decisions, you risk them then saying, "Well, why didn't you warn me?" If you make their choices for them, they'll probably say, "Stop controlling my life." Well, how much more is the pressure if your child is into elite sport or has a particular need or additional need? It's all about devotion. In our Bible passage from Acts that Margaret read, we read that everyone who became believers in Jesus, everyone who joined the church, became devoted, one translation says. The translation Margaret used was they spent their time doing these things. In our church Bible, the New International Version translation, it says they devoted themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship of God's people, that was the second thing. The third thing was the breaking of bread, communion, Eucharist. And the fourth thing was prayer. They devoted themselves to those four things. And what was the result? Everyone was excited and transfixed by awe. The Bible says that everyone was filled with awe at the incredible signs and the wonders that they saw. There was a coming together of people from all backgrounds, all languages, all social classes and occupations, slaves, owners of slaves, Jews, Gentiles, people who spoke completely different languages. And people sacrificed their own possessions. That was said in the reading. They sold land or they gave away the goods that they owned in order to share with those who were in need. Every day they showed their devotion, it says, in the kind of great stadium of God, which was the temple in those days. And they also shared with God's special meal in the intimacy of their own homes. Every meal became a kind of feast of thanksgiving. Their lives became an outpouring of joy and praise. And those outside the church looked on and they liked what they saw. The Bible says that they enjoyed the favor of all the people. Do you want that for the church today? Do we want that for the church today? Yeah. If so, there's only one way, and that's for us to show the same kind of devotion that those early followers of Jesus showed. Let's first be devoted, dedicated to the apostles' teaching. Now for us, that's simply the Bible. Studying the Bible, learning the Bible, applying, memorizing, living the Bible out with all the help that the Holy Spirit gives us. It cannot be just an individual thing. Yes, we can read the Bible by ourselves, we can read books, we can go online. But it's meant to be a together thing. That's why there's no substitute for meeting together, for hearing the word preached, for being part of a small group, and for getting help to live out the Bible. Secondly, let's be devoted to fellowship. How much do we care about being with each other? It's more than just turning up, singing, maybe even staying for coffee or pastries afterwards. It's about sharing each other's lives, sharing our ups and downs, our joys and our sorrows. One of the people that we are sharing sorrow with is the Gilby family. Hillary's so ill in hospital. An infection meant that she was delirious, she wasn't eating, she was wasting away to look at her, but thank God for medical treatment, for antibiotics. She is beginning to eat a bit more now, and we hope and pray she will be strong enough for the chemotherapy that will be needed, humanly speaking, for her recovery or remission. Let's share each other's sorrows and also share each other's joys. Thirdly, let's be devoted to the breaking of bread. As we've heard, it's called by many different names. And that's because there are many different aspects to it. It's not just about taking a bit of bread and taking a sip of wine. Holy Communion is about solemn but joyful remembrance of all that Jesus did for us. It's about self-examination. It's about living in peace. It's about forgiving one another who we are have broken relationship with. It's about being sorry ourselves. It's about being humble. It's about, as Lydia was saying, the Greek is koinonia. That's about sharing on an intimate level. It's about inclusion. It's about love. It's about humility. It's about brokenness being restored. Fourthly and finally, let's be devoted, dedicated to prayer. Now, prayer is actually a spiritual battle. You know, it really is a battle. And like all battles, it really helps when the troops are actually fighting rather than being distracted by other things. Like a battle, the chances of success increase considerably when an army actually shows up and is willing to fight. And prayer becomes easier when everyone shows up and are willing to open their mouths and put their hearts into it. I'd love to be part of an Acts 2, 42 to 47 church, wouldn't you? Like the Olympics, the church worldwide has been affected by the pandemic. But just as the Olympics is still billed by some as the greatest show on earth, recalling the original games in the time of the Greek Empire, I believe that the church can function as the greatest show on earth and heaven if, like elite competitors, we together devote ourselves to the things that the early church did. It's all about devotion. Now I think Nick is going to lead us into the next song, a song which describes the church as the big family of God. We've been talking about that, haven't we? And the sacrifices and devotion people make within families for each other.